in the bulletin for everyone to see. It said, "Who needs the gospel? Steve Canfield," in bold print. And now he's going to come up and tell you all why. This week I noticed that the sermon notes for last week, in the tradition of Orwell Bible Church, it says, "Steve Canfield, ; the struggling servant." I love this place. You're so honest. Yeah, it's cool. And it's great because it's all about him, right? It's all about Jesus. As we just sang the songs in Christ alone, every song so pointed to this. And the last one even borrowed, you know, phrases from Hebrews chapter 12, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. It's all about him. Yesterday in my scripture reading, just reading through the Bible, I happened to be in Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says that it's all about him. He is preeminent over all things. He's the purpose for everything. And so Jesus, when we're tired and weary, Jesus was tired and weary too. But that's not when we're tired and weary, he is our reason to go on. It's for the gospel's sake. And so I've introduced that theme a few weeks ago. And this is still part of the announcements, by the way, because I have a point. I wanted to give that introduction to me to introduce me the way the church does with those things. And then I wanted to use the introduction to show how I trace God's hand in bringing me here, and the purpose for being here, and all of those things is always for the gospel's sake. And I thought it was really neat. I listened to Pastor Glenn's I listened to Pastor Glenn's message on John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, and it was like for the gospel's sake, right? He shared in John chapter 3 it's because the gospel is for all. In John chapter 3, it was the gospel is for the good, the religious person. But look, good is not good enough, right? And so it was a great exposition of that everyone needs the gospel. And then the gospel is for all, and the gospel John chapter 4 was that the gospel was not, he did, well, I got a note here, is he, excuse me, it's with my struggling servant thing. I listened to last week's message, and so I am, in this sense, I am so happy for you because there was real meat, sweet milk, refreshing water. Chapter 4 was the woman at the well, and she is the opposite side. The gospel for the religious, the gospel for the outcast, the gospel for the ones who are educated, the gospel for the one who is not educated, the gospel for the one who really did have wealth, the gospel for the one who didn't. And it's all for the gospel's sake that God raises up ministers. And so that it all highlighted to me that it's all things for one thing. And I thought it was really neat that even that's what God raises up pastors for the gospel's sake. And we were surprised by grace, and it was beautiful, the uncomfortable conversation that was had there. But it wasn't uncomfortable because Jesus felt it necessary to make the person uncomfortable before that he could help them. And then the empty jar thing, and I'm just going to reference that to us today, is she ran and left her jar there. She came near to get water. She found the spiritual water, and she was so satisfied that she forgot what she came there for. Now, I don't know how old she was. That's not a big deal for me. But for most people, it is a big deal for me when I'm thirsty. When I've been out splitting wood, if I walk in the house and something's there and I forget that I came in to get a drink, it's a big deal. And the same was true of Jesus. In John chapter 4, the disciples said, aren't you ready to eat? We went to get lunch. Aren't you starving? And he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. And he said, my food is to do the will of the Father. And so for the gospel's sake, he was completely satisfied and had just left, was able to leave all of that alone. So I wanted to say, and then to recap, you know, it was really fun looking at those things. But when, as an interim, I was thinking the other day, what a privilege it is to, when I first at, at Nichols, when they asked me to just pulpit supply, and then they had mentioned interim, and I went to one of my pastors, Pastor Larry Thomas, who does lots of interims, and I asked him what it included and what is really helpful and what is a possible stumbling stone, and he shared with me that the most important thing is that first of all is that you help bring stability. If you're like a cane or a crutch, but that you help bring stability, and then you seek to keep at least what's there. Now I feel like preeminently successful because the first Sunday that I was here, it was John's laughing. It was Melissa and John, the sound man, I called him. it's a really wonderful thing to be called the sound man I was like, you can call me the sound man. It's a lot better than the unstable man, right? But so there was just the two of us, and then we had a few more, and there are so many here looking to meet Christ and be fed by His Word, and so there is a real sense of usefulness actually. And then so stability to seek to keep, and then what I've sought to do, and I don't know how well I do this, but is to give a structure. And we looked at standing in Christ, and everything we've done, everything I've tried to do, is summed up in the last statement we say together. And I got this from the Russians. You could laugh at some of these. The Russians use something they call propaganda. When you and they have a policy. If you say something enough, you'll believe it. And so we say every week, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. My intention is we'll say it until we believe it. And then after we believe it, we'll start what? Living it. It'll just be it's just what you do. That's what believing is. Believing isn't like, oh, I wonder if I should glorify God in this matter or if I should just choose for myself. No. So that's been the process and the goal there and the privilege that has been mine. Okay. I read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, and it's all about Jesus. It's all for the gospel's sake. It's all about communion, about gazing upon Jesus, focusing our attention on Him. That's my intention today. And we've been studying, or we've been watching the struggling servant. And I've been reading to you for weeks now, Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 50, where Jesus is introduced, the servant of the Lord, and He has been given this magnificent mission, the whole world, and to restore Israel. And then He comes, and all the appearances and all of His associations and everything that He can see with these eyes seems to say otherwise, right? And so we are going to receive communion today, and what I want us to see and the way I want us to go is on the board as an antidote to fainting. Now, so we don't lose each other. What is an antidote? It's not a vaccine. Yeah, it's an antidote. It's a cure, an antidote. It counteracts the poison. And so The poison that we're thinking we mentioned last week and that we're going to look at again today is the poison of fainting, the poison of being faint-hearted. The poison. How do we get poisoned? Where does the poison come from? I know Sophia knows the answer. Satan can't make us do anything, right, Sophia? If we're a Christian, I did this in teens after I ate a full box of ice cream and tied the victory with Violet. And then we had another teen that was very wise, and instead of trying to eat a whole box of ice cream, she ate some of every kind, and so she won that prize. And that was Meredith. She took a spoonful of everything and won a prize. And then the Crane boys, they asked what was the prize of winning? You know, what's the sake of winning? And I said, just to participate is to win, right? Yeah. And they agreed. They're good guys, easy to get along with. The antidote is to counteract. And so I want us to think today about communion as a shot or a counter. It will counteract fainting. It's the antidote to fainting. I was going to read, and I had tons of them, and then I looked, and I brought the wrong phone, don't have service. But I was just going to read headlines to you, and you can do this. Just Google Russian morale or morale of Russian troops, and you will see why this is so important. That we know what we're fighting for, that we know whose side we're on, that we're all in, and we're all in until the end. And that's the way that we want to be. That's the way we want to be as a church. We want to be as a church family, not just in, where it's to stand alone is important. We need to be able to stand alone, because like most of the places that I worked for, when I was in the Army, I didn't even know any other Christians. I went to Bible school because I thought maybe I could get an appointment and go back in as a chaplain, because it must be like the greatest mission field ever, right? If I was there for 4 years and didn't know any Christians. So I was thinking about going back with a mission. The morale of an army is very important. So we want to focus on communion and use communion to not glance at Jesus at the end of the sermon, but to gaze at the author and finisher of our faith, who despised the shame. Every time he went to the synagogue, he was booed out. Then the Apostle Paul, following in the same tracks, had what? The same thing. And so we want to look at Jesus, and how did Jesus do it? And what do we need to have what kind of insights can we get on fainting fits or on the temptation to quit? And we noticed a week ago, and if you have the bulletin, it talks about the Steve Canfield, the struggling servant. Jesus struggled with appearances, and Jesus struggled with appointments, and Jesus struggled with his associates, and struggled with the assurance that he had that he was going to be the one. And we saw that in Isaiah 49, where he said, "Then I said, I spent my strength for nothing and labored in vain. This is the servant." But there's a semicolon there, not a period, and this is what we get from gazing on Jesus. He said, "But my reward is with my God." And so we gaze upon Jesus, and we see Jesus being able to commit himself to obedience even unto death, because his trust in God is so secure. Why? Because he knows him. He knows him, that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so we stand in that same gap. Now, I'd like you to look at in Isaiah chapter 40. And you can, I guess we will look at this, and we want to use the communion service to focus on Jesus, and we're going to use this passage to reflect us at the same time. So you could call this Jesus and me. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Look, anybody there? When you're there, like somebody nodded their head. Do you have Yeah, because I always worry about, I don't worry at all, and I realize I should worry, that nobody's there when I'm there, and then I'm gone from there when everybody else gets there, and I'm off to the next place. Isaiah 40, verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God?" Why are you talking like this? Why do you say? That's what the author of Scripture is saying. He's like, why are you talking like your way is hidden from God? Why are you talking like maybe some of the good you've done didn't do any good? Have you ever felt that way? Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. When you read something like that in the Bible, why does he say it? Well, because we get weary with well-doing, right? That's what he said. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap. There is always a reward. Christ is always honored. God is exalted him above every name, and Christ is always honored in his people. And I mentioned already 1 Corinthians 15:58. We sang a lot of resurrection songs and stuff. The whole argument about the resurrection comes down to this. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, because you just feel great every morning when you get up. And the older you get, the more you feel charged up and ready to go, right? I'm ready to go today. Another fainting fit passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal. He said, for which cause we faint not. We keep from fainting by refusing to listen to this kind of talk. By refusing to look at the appearances of things, by refusing to accept them for as not just as the face value, as this is the end of it all. And so God says to Jacob, Israel, and the Bible says that these things were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So this isn't just something for Israel, it's for you and me too. My way is hidden from God, and my right is disregarded from God. One of the reasons that we faint, or we quit, or we let our hands down, give up the fight, is because we are disappointed by the appointment of delay. This passage here speaks of appointed delay. God has, the beginning of this passage is really cool for me this week, and with the, you're going to vote for Glenn next week, is the passage begins with the forerunner, and the forerunner's preparing the way. And the way he prepares the way is he prepares the people. He prepares them, and he prepares them to be together. That's the idea, is when we make choices that we choose together. And so here, God has showed himself mighty, and then Israel says, yeah, but I'm disappointed with the delay. And so my point for saying those things is, I actually didn't have disappointment in my notes here. I had appointed delay, because delays are appointed.
We don't like them, right?
But then we just read from Hebrews chapter 12. It says, now no chastening for the present is pleasant. But it's necessary, right? It's grievous. Well, it's just a plain pain. But to those who are exercised by it, and exercised don't mean, you know, I really exercised by that. It's exercised by it, is strengthened by it. When you exercise, you exercise you exercise so that you can do in the future what you couldn't do at all today. You know, that's a cool thing about exercise, but I won't say more about exercise. They're exercised by this discipline. They're exercised by the discipline of delay. It's an appointment. And the exercise is that we be like Jesus. I'll share it. In the communion service is, again, to make us gaze upon Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that Jesus suffered contradiction of sinners against himself. And it says that he did it by trusting in his Creator to know what he was doing. He committed himself unto God as a faithful Creator. He committed himself to God's plan. He committed himself to God's way. And so the appearance that sometimes causes us or to be faint-hearted, the antidote is to be do like Jesus, to honor God in this. And so he says, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, nor is he weary. You're like, oh, I just can't go on. And God says, we've got this. You know, we can't go on because we're going on in our own strength. And so, to me, this, as I was thinking about this week, I was like, how many people in the Bible were ready when God came and told them, come on, we're going on mission? And ready is really, I was reading John Ortberg's book, ready is overrated. But that, you know, do you think when he came to Esther, you know, oh, sure, I'm ready. I want to be part of the harem. And he came. We know Moses, when he came to him when he was in the desert, and he said, God says, okay, I'm ready. And Moses is like, I'm not ready. I'm not, you know, and then Moses says, if you can get anybody else to do this, just, you know, get them to do it. But 40 years before that, Moses was sure he was ready. And he noticed some misconduct going on, and injustice, no equity, bad treatment of his people. And he killed a man. And Moses had been trained in Pharaoh's courts. And he had a sense, an awareness of God's mission for his life. And he's like, I'm ready. And he went out and he did it. If you're in Frank's Sunday school class today, he did it in the flesh. And what did it do for the work of God? Did it advance it any? You know. Yeah. It was the end. So Moses, when he felt ready, when he felt that he assumed that he was ready, and he rightly believed it, but his timing was wrong, right? And how that God was going to go about it was wrong. And this is all I want to try to capture with you, is he was wrong about how God was going to do it, and how was God going to do it. And listen, this is the same way God does it now. God was going to do it by weakness, not by my Moses' strength, not by his political power, not by his inside track, you know, as a prince or a daughter of Pharaoh's household, our son of Pharaoh's daughter, That was his confidence. And what had to be done to that? It had to be destroyed. His confidence had to be destroyed. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Can you remember the last time that your confidence had to be destroyed? Sometimes when you get older, I'm not sure. For me, I don't have to worry about it every Sunday. I experience the fainting fits and the need to embrace Christ and as an antidote to go on. Moses thought that he was ready because he was strong. And when he tried to do it in his own strength and it failed, he was like Peter. Do you remember Peter? I won't back down. And everybody remembers that, and that's the end. Well, Peter's the only one who pulled the sword and was ready to take on the whole army, cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus said, no, that's not the way we do things. And then, when he couldn't function in his strength, he what? Collapsed. He fainted. He hadn't taken the antidote yet. Later, you read the book of 1 Peter, and it's the church in exile as missionaries in the church, and Peter is now, he's had the antidote, and he's ready to stand like Paul is ready to stand in weakness, like Moses had to learn to stand in weakness. And Moses, Moses said, I am ready, and he ends up in exile. Then God goes and meets a man in exile, and he brings him in, and God says to him, Moses, this time I'm ready. And then, are you ready, Moses? I'm ready. And Moses was, I'm not ready. I proved I can't do it. I'm no good to this cause at all anymore. And God was like, oh, you're ready. That was the proof. Paul said that we suffer all these things. He said, so that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So the disciples, as disciples, we sometimes talk like this. Where is God? He hasn't helped me in this thing. And we are misunderstanding the appointment is just been delayed. The assurance here is doubted. What's the assurance God gives them here in Isaiah chapter 28? The assurance God gives them is that God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the everlasting God. That God doesn't grow weary. And God's wisdom is unsearchable. That these change of events haven't caught God by surprise. And now he's got to wait for another great deliverer to come up or any of those things. But they who wait for the Lord, is even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall be exhausted. The antidote to fainting, to weariness, to exhaustion, verse 31, but those who wait for the Lord, why them? Why the ones who wait for the Lord? And the answer is, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, he gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God, and in due season, just like in due season you will reap if you faint not, in due season you will be exalted. And that is the antidote to counteract fainting, quitting. Another one is, James chapter 4, same thing. James says that God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. And then, and I'm going to have to look at it because it just... Looking at your faces, it scared it right out of me. No, that was bad. Therefore, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Really, fainting fits are all about a wrong understanding of what we're here for. And Jesus understood what he was here for. And that's why we are going to, as we take communion, we're going to realize and remind ourselves that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He, the one who waits upon him, trust. It's an exercise of trust. Waiting isn't just stopping. It's trusting. And it's trusting his timing. I mentioned Moses, and that's what all this, I have a purpose. Moses had the timing wrong, but it was, his call was what it was. And so Moses' timing was off. And when he trusts God's timing, trusts God's way, trusts God's word, we need to close our eyes to see with our eyes wide open. We need to close our eyes to the things that make us think, what's the use? And with our eyes closed, we pray. And what do we pray? We pray like Paul did in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of your faith will be enlightened, that you will know what is the power that's available to you, and that you'll know what is the hope that is before you, and that with those eyes open, you're able to say no to all of those things, and you are revived. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, for which cause we faint not. When we take communion, it's not just something we do presently, but it's gazing on Jesus, who is eternal, and we're looking past now to all eternity. And we're looking at now in the senses that we're looking at Jesus together. Communion is a time in which our hearts are united to him. It's a time in which we are committed to him, and we're committed to one another as we identify ourselves as disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we struggle with many things. We struggle with sight. We struggle with disappointments, our appointments delayed. We struggle with these things. And we say things when we're struggling that our bad testimony, bad witness to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to, that we will that we will listen to the admonition that to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. We thank you that we are children and that discipline is proof that you are making us like your son, whom we want to be like with everything in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.